I want us to turn to Hosea chapter 3. Hosea is relatively easy to find. The big books of the Old Testament are Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea is the next one along. And so turn with me. Hosea's, there is a verse that captures the essence of this book of Hosea, and it's in Hosea chapter 3, verse 1. Then said the Lord unto me, go yet, love a woman beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love flagons of wine. This is, according to the scriptures, this is a description of the love of God. The love of God to all the children, the spiritual children of Israel. This is his love towards these children. We just sang it there about the love of God. Why does God love his people? He loves them because he loves them. That's the only answer the Bible gives. He doesn't love them because of what's in them. He loves them because of what's put in them. It says, the Lord did not set his love, this is Deuteronomy 7:7, the Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, has the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of the bondman and from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So in this story, I want us to see in Hosea, these first three chapters, and I'm only going to look very briefly, and I trust you will go away and say, I wish he'd said this and I wish he'd said that, and that verse is amazing. And you go and read the rest of the book and you'll find it delightful. But in this particular book, we actually see that the cause of the love of God is in him and not in us. And we see the covenant love, and we see electing love, and we see gracious love, and we see revealing love, and we see redeeming love, and we see rebuking love, we see preserving love, and we see effectual love. Our God says he cannot fail. And yet the characteristic that's presented before people in this world is that God loves everyone. And yet that love doesn't secure their salvation. I want to be loved better than that. And I'm so thankful that the love of God in the scriptures is so, so different to the love of God that men have made for themselves in their idolatry. That's what the flagons of wine are about, aren't they? It's about the idolatry that comes. It's drinking the wine of the fornication of the adulteries of the harlot of Babylon. So let's go and look at these verses. I want us to see first the choosing of the bride, and I want us to then look at the fall of the bride, and we'll look at the bride brought low, and the bride bought by redemption, and the bride restored. So I just wanted to look at those things, and obviously we'll be brief, and there'll be plenty of time for more preaching on the love of God when we're finished, and there'll be plenty of time for you to find wonderful things in the book of Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, verse 2 of chapter 1, in the beginning of the word of the Lord to Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land has committed great whoredom departing from the Lord. What an extraordinary command to a prophet of God who walked in righteousness and brought the word of God to the people through all of that period that you can read about in chapter 1. You go to a land, Hosea, you go to a land of great and open evil and sin. You go to that people and you choose a bride from that people. and you love her. You love her, and you marry her, and you bring up children by her. And what's verse 3 says? So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son. You go to this land. You go to amongst those people. And this is exactly what the Lord did for each of us, all of the saints of God. We are chosen from the fallen sons of Adam. This is God's love for us who had no natural love for him. This is God's love described in such beautiful pictures. We're all sinners in our father Adam, and we never rise above our father's station in our flesh. We are sinners by nature, by practice. We're sinners by choice. We're sinners by desire. We're sinners by birth. Only God makes sinners to know that they are sinners. People will say, well, everyone knows that they're a sinner. Not in the biblical sense, they don't. All the sinners that I've met will find in themselves some righteousness somewhere, and some righteousness that they might be able to admit, some change that they can bring to their own lives. Listen to what the scripture says about us. Verse 2 of Ephesians. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Dead, spiritually dead. No love for God, no feeling towards God. Dead, dead. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And listen to it, verse 3. This is God's description of all of us, among whom also we all had our conversation. We all had our way of life, our way of walking in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. You go and find yourself a wife. You go and find yourself a wife, Hosea, from that lot. Don't you love the next verse, the next word? This is the word of grace, isn't it? This is the word of sovereign mercy and love, isn't it? But God, Ephesians 2:4, but God who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. It's exactly the same story as Hosea, isn't it? His great love wherewith he's loved us. Even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And he's raised us up together and made us to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And why is he doing it all? That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. That's why he does it all, doesn't he? But God, not that I changed myself, not that I made myself better, but God. Not that I was better than others and wiser than others and smarter than others and more judicious than others, but God. That's salvation, isn't it? But God. This is the great picture of the Lord Jesus Christ among sinners. He set his love upon her. He came to her to choose her. She didn't choose him. He came to her to choose her. Here is the love of God. This sovereign love, this gracious love. It's not that there's something attractive about the people, and her included. The natural mind is enmity against God. There is in the heart of every natural man, every son of Adam, there is no love for God because there's no knowledge of who he is. There's no knowledge and there's no love for his ways because we've all been infected with the poison of the garden, isn't it? You shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. You will be a sovereign ruler of your own ways and your own destiny. And how did these people see Hosea when he came to them? How did they see him? Did they have any knowledge of him or his mission? It's a land of whoredom and a people of whoredom. And he sets his love, out of all that land, he sets his love upon one particular girl. And in mercy and love, he says to her, you're mine.
I choose you out of these people. The love of God towards the children of Israel is a love of choosing. But in chapter 2, and we have to hurry for want of time, but in chapter 2, we see the fall of this bride. It seems from the story and the fact that she's asked, she's being pleaded with by her children that she had, when she lived first with Hosea, she had lived in decency and reared children with him, because the children are now able to plead with her. And it says in chapter 2, verse 2, plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife, neither am I her husband. Let her therefore put away her whoredoms out of her sight and her adulteries between her breasts, lest I strip her naked and set her in the day that she was born, and make her as a wilderness, and set her like a dry land, and slay her with thirst. And I will not have mercy upon her children, for they are the children of whoredoms. For their mother hath played the harlot. She that conceived them has done shamefully, for she said, I will go after my lovers. She'd obviously gone back to what was natural for her. She now goes back to what her family roots were all about, wasn't it? See, in the early days, she had no opportunity for the expression of her evil heart, but now she does. She's returned to live the natural life of her people. God chose us in Christ before we had the opportunity to express what we are in Adam. But it comes out, doesn't it? Listen to what she says. She says in verse 5, I will go after my lovers that give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, mine oil and my drink. She goes after her lovers. She gives expression to the rebellion that is in her heart. Did God know that we were going to fall in Father Adam, in our father? He did know, didn't he? All things are known unto God from the foundation of the world. Salvation is God's love and God's purpose and mind. The salvation of God and the love of God is very broad. It goes from eternity to eternity, for want of a better expression of what eternity is. But all of God's children had a being in the mind and purpose of God before the foundation of the world. Before there was a let there be light, there was an existence of God's children. Before they had opportunity to express their rebellion, they were there, chosen. God thinks, and it is. That's how God is, and that's who God is. You can read about it in Isaiah 14:24 and 46:10. He declares the end from the beginning. God's children, before they fell, were saved. Before they fell, they were redeemed. She was just a little girl, but the nature was there, the sin was there. No child needs to be taught to lie, it's just a matter of time. No child needs to be taught to blame someone else for their lies. We've seen it with these politicians in this last week. All of Australia knows what those women did, and all of Australia will say, well, I've done exactly the same thing. When you are caught and cornered in your rebellion, the first thing you want to do is blame someone else. It's not my fault, I didn't do that. Little kids do it. Our grandchildren do it. From the time they can barely walk, they're blaming someone else and exercising their rebellion. And you've done it as well. No wonder David said, in sin did my mother conceive me. He wasn't talking about the act of his conception. He was talking about the fact that the sin that was in his mother and the sin that was in his father was in him, and it was just needed time to have expression. The wicked are estranged from the womb, and they go astray as soon as they're born, speaking lies. You don't have to teach little kids to lie. It's just natural for us. Men love darkness, as John says, don't they? Because their deeds were evil. There is no place of safety from sin outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we come to know what sin really is, we'll see that sin is not just an activity, but sin is what we are. Sin is a being, and the being is expressed in the sins that we see. And no matter what environment you put people in, the sin is there, isn't it? We carry sins around with us like a snail carries its shell or a tortoise its shell. We just carry it around all the time. It's there. She returned to what she was by nature. But even though she turned from him, he didn't turn from her. If you look back with me, there she is in whoredom, living with the other lovers in chapter 2. But she didn't realise that when she got up in the morning and she saw all the food that was laid at her door, the corn and the wheat and the oil and the wine, she thought it was from her lovers. She thought it was a reward of her lovers. And what was he doing? It was all coming from Hosea. Verse 8, for she did not know that I gave her corn and wine and oil, and I multiplied her silver and gold, which they had prepared for Baal. See, God is faithful. Hosea made a promise, and he's faithful. And this is a picture of prevenient grace, isn't it? The grace that we have is everlasting, eternal grace. And God's grace operates in the lives of all of his people and keeps them and preserves them until the point which the scriptures call the time of love. And then grace just continues the same, doesn't it? God preserves his own until his time of love. You think of your life. You think of your rebellion in your times of unbelief and wickedness and the amazing preservation of God over you. You see, he's watching over his own. He's watching over them for love. He's caring for them. She thought that the lovers were providing all this. She forgot him. She forsook him. But he didn't forsake her. This is the love of God according to the scriptures. And therefore, she who played the harlot was actually cared for by him. He is faithful. He is faithful. And look what he does in verse 6. He says, of chapter 2, he says, I will hedge up thy way with thorns. I will make a wall that she shall not find her paths. That's prevenient grace, isn't it? He limits her. That hedge of thorns is the hedge they put about the sheep and keep them safe at night. And the thorns work two ways, don't they? You can't get out of the hedge because of the thorns, and things can't get to you because of the thorns. As much as you want to live in wickedness and rebellion, God hedges the way. I love the fact that he hedges the way of his people. That's his promise, isn't it? That he will preserve and keep his people until he comes with that time of love. He hedges our way with thorns, that we feel the bitterness. We feel something of the bitterness of our rebellion against him. God gives his angels charge over his people. There is an unseen spiritual activity going on all the time. And here he says he's going to take these things away. Verse 8, verse 9 of chapter 2, he says, therefore will I return and take away my corn in the time thereof and the wine in the season thereof, and I will recover my wool and the flax given to cover her nakedness. And now will I discover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and none shall deliver her out of my hand. She's brought low. It's absolutely necessary that God brings us low. He did to Saul of Tarsus, who is a pattern. Always in salvation, there has to be a humbling. There has to be a judgment before grace. There has to be a stripping by God before he closes. There must be this work of God, this humbling before he exalts. There must be a death before there's a resurrection. And she must find out, as all of God's children will in this world, they must find out what she is in herself, what she is to herself, and what she is to the others. Because look at verse 2 of chapter 3. She was so humbled that she ended up on the slave block. And I can't imagine that she was a pretty sight or that she was dressed in any appropriate way. There she was on a block to be sold, and 15 pieces of silver is half the price for a servant. She's not even worth the money for a servant. Hosea strips her. She is brought. Let's just read from verse 14 down to see how she gets to this point. He says, therefore, she wouldn't hear the pleadings of her children, and she wouldn't hear the pleadings, and she wouldn't take note of all the things that had been done for her. And the Lord says in verse 11, I will cause all her mirth to cease in the feast days. But she wouldn't believe, she wouldn't respond. In verse 14, therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably to her, and I will give her vineyards from thence in the valley of Achor for a door of hope. And she shall sing there as in the days of her youth, in the days when she came up out of the land of Egypt. For I, verse 17, I will take away the names of Balaam out of her mouth, and thou shalt be no more remembered in their name. God is a covenant-keeping God. In verse 18, in that day will I make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field and with the fowls of heaven and with the creeping things of the ground, and I will break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the sky and will make them to lie down safely. You can read about that in Exodus, Ezekiel chapter 34, and you can read about this story in Ezekiel 16. I will betroth her unto me, yea, forever, yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness, in judgment, in loving kindness, and in mercy. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. Thou shalt know the Lord. Gomer needs to know who she is. Gomer needs to be emptied of what she is. The stripping of the righteousness of all of Adam's children is only a work that God can do. She had to be revealed as empty. She was once sought out by lovers, and now she's rejected and thrown on the scrap heap. And there's not even a bidder for her other than Hosea. She was once beautiful in her own eyes, and now she's in shame. So this stripping is God's work alone. Man can threaten, man can cajole, man can warn and weep, but it's God's special work to make sinners, to make real sinners, to strip us of what we are in our nature. Just like the woman at the well, she had nothing to be proud of, but she was still haughty in the presence of God. It's remarkable, isn't it? God alone reveals the sinfulness of sin, the emptiness of sin, the futility of sin, the burden of sin, and the captivity of sin. God must bring us to the end of ourselves to reveal Christ to us. The work is His. The timing is His. The circumstances are His. The fruit is His. And all the glory is His. God must empty that old vessel and create a new one for His grace and for His presence in which to reside. And here at last we see the bride bought, verse 2. She's got a common slave on sale. Not even a bidder other than Hosea. And as the Lord commanded Hosea at the beginning, He says, go yet. He commands Hosea at this point, you go yet. You go. You go and you love this woman. You love this woman, an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel. Do you love her? Do you still love her after all that she's done? Yes. Do you still love her after all the shame that she's brought to you? Do you still love her after all the hurt that she's brought? No wonder the scriptures speak of the great love wherewith Christ has loved us. How broad is his love? How deep is his love? Nothing in these scriptures or any of the scriptures allow us to think that the love of God is a universal love and universally almost ineffectual. God's love is particular. God's love is drawing. Lord Jesus Christ brought his bride. He brought his bride. We were debtors to the law of God, and we were debtors to the justice of God, and we were debtors and slaves to our sin. And look what he does. He brings her again to himself. Verse 3. And I said unto her, thou shalt abide with me many days, and thou shalt not play the harlot, and thou shalt not be for another man, so also will I be for thee. She returns after his redemption. She returns into his presence to abide with him. You shall not play the harlot. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we're bought with a price. His life for our lives. His blood for our sin. And he says to her, after all of this, as he says to all of us according to his love, I still love you. You're mine, and I am yours. This is the love of God. It's covenant love. It's electing love. It's personal love. It's love that cares. It's love that brings. It's love that calls. It's love that covers the shame of Gomer with the robe of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. It covers her shame and her guilt, and he brings her home to me. What's Hosea's name mean? I'm not quite sure why it was translated Hosea. Hosea's name means Joshua. Joshua is the Old Testament name for Jesus. And I'll finish by just quoting a few verses out of the very end of the chapter, isn't it? He says in verse 4 of chapter 14, he says, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. If you're a sinner, they are the sweetest words, aren't they? I'll heal your wanderings. I'll heal your backsliding. I'll love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. All of his anger was poured out on the Lord Jesus Christ. He has nothing but love for his bride. Nothing but love. And the book finishes, who is wise, and he shall understand these things? Prudent, and he shall know them, for the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them. The ways of the Lord are right. I will heal their backslidings. I will love them freely. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do pray that you might enable us by your grace to understand something of the depth and the height and the length and the breadth of the love of Christ Jesus for his bride. And make us participants of that, Heavenly Father. And oh, our Father, help us to be thankful that the rod of your correction is held by the pierced hand of love. Help us, Heavenly Father, to drink of his blood and eat of his flesh in remembrance of him. For we pray in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.